We welcome you to our worship service here at Community United Reformed Church. It is good for us to be gathered together in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. We invite you to stay around afterwards. Join us for cake and coffee. Join us in celebrating, because today is a day we do celebrate as a congregation. For today, we see the public profession of faith of Ross Vandernoord and Alexis Boltheis. We'll welcome them as members to our congregation. It's always a joyful time to welcome new members to our family. There are a few announcements. First of all, if you are a high schooler or a high schooler's parent who is going to the Reformed Youth Service Convention a week from Monday, there will be a meeting tonight following the evening service. We'll meet in the back of the sanctuary and just go over a few things about convention, so keep that in mind. Also, as many of you know, this past week we had our Vacation Bible School, which was a wonderful event. We had more than 150 kids come, which was fantastic. It was a record high. It was a joyful, fun week together where we learned about the story of Noah and how it shows us both how serious our problem of sin is and also how great the grace of God is. It was a wonderful week of singing, of crafts, of fun games, of so many things, and a lot of work went into that. So we thank everyone who was involved in big ways and small ways with the Vacation Bible School. So many cookies were baked, so much lemonade was made, so many people gave so many hours in big ways and small ways. So we thank you all for being involved in that. Also, an update on our sister Barb Zanstra. She is home from the hospital. She had, as you know, open heart surgery a week ago Thursday, and then she had a pacemaker put in on Friday, but she's doing very well. She's back at home, and she is able to receive visitors now, but they do ask that you call first to make sure that she's up to it. So praise God for the recovery and health and strength that he's given to Barb. And also, I have to report that Grant Zanstra was taken to the hospital in downtown Chicago last night because of seizures. So please keep Grant and his parents, Craig and Mari, and their whole family in your prayers. Pray that they would be able to bring an end to this and bring him relief from what he's going through and that he might be able to return home soon. Our call to worship this morning is from Mark chapter 2. This is a passage that reminds us why we are here. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The reason we're gathered together this morning is not because we think that we are so worthy, that we are so that we have the right to be here, but because we realize that we are sinners. We are a broken people. We have messy lives. We face many difficulties every week. And we realize that what we need is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he came to seek and save those who were lost, which is what we are without him. Let's stand together. Congregation, in whom is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And our God greets us with these words: "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Let's take our Blue Psalter hymnals. You'll find one in the rack in front of you. And turn to number 314. Number 314, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And let's lift up our voices and our hearts in singing this song in praise to our God. We'll be singing the last stanza a cappella of number 314, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Come Thou Fount of every blessing, my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above, praise the mount I'm fixing. Mount of thy redeeming love, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Please be seated. We've now come into God's presence, we've sung his praises, and we see that he is a holy God. We turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 5. There we'll read the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in the Ten Commandments, we see a picture of the holiness of our God. We'll be looking at that holiness today in Psalm 5, and we see it also in Deuteronomy 5, in the Ten Commandments. And as we see the holiness of our God, we also see the darkness of our own hearts, the sin that still remains in us. We just sang of being rescued from danger, and as we examine our hearts in the Ten Commandments, we see that the danger is within us, that we are a hateful and hurtful people. And so we read these Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy chapter 5 as our call to confession this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. There God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we hear those commandments, we realize the sin that is in our hearts. And so let's turn together in our Blue Psalter hymnals to number 94. Number 94, God be merciful to me. And we will sing this song together as our prayer of confession. We'll sing all the stanzas. We'll remain seated to sing number 94, God be merciful to me. And this is our prayer of confession.
I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. My transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace, and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. I am evil, born in sin, thou desirest truth within. Thou alone my Savior art, teach thy wisdom to my heart. Make me pure, thy grace bestow, wash me whiter than the snow. And humble to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, oh, hide thy face, blot them out in boundless grace.
The good news of the gospel is that we do have a God who blots out sins, who washes us clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Penitent Christian, hear God's word of pardon spoken for you, taken today from Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We praise God for that cleansing we have through the blood of Jesus. We praise Him for the salvation and forgiveness that is ours through the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. And we celebrate today that work in Ross Vandernoord's and Alexis Bolteis' life. That they, being brought up in the church, being baptized as children, are responding to those promises made them in baptism. We will now witness their public profession of faith, and I will be reading a form that explains what's going on. If you want to follow along with that form, there's a blue liturgical booklet in the back of your Psalter hymnal that you can follow along in. If you're looking in the booklet, it's page 11, the form for public profession of faith. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord our God for the grace given us by adopting us to be his children and receiving us into his covenant. We acknowledge his love and power by which he instills in his children the desire to publicly profess their faith in him in the presence of his holy church and thereby receive all the responsibilities as well as the privileges of communion with the people of God. Today we are privileged to welcome into the full life of the church's fellowship those who wish to confess their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. When they were baptized, God made clear his claim on them as his own, and they were received into the church. Now they wish to share fully in the life of this congregation and of the whole church of God. And so today they will publicly accept and confirm what was sealed in their baptism, confess their faith in the Lord Jesus, and commit themselves to God as his willing servants. We thank God for having given them this desire and pray that as we now hear their confession, he will favor us with the presence and guidance of his Holy Spirit. Ross and Alexis, I ask that you will now stand. And in the presence of God and his people, answer sincerely the following questions. I will ask all four questions and then receive your answers individually. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And do you promise by the grace of God to continue steadfastly in this profession? Second, do you openly accept God's covenant promise, which has been signified and sealed unto you in your baptism? And do you confess that you despise and humble yourselves before God because of your sins, and that you seek your life not in yourselves, but only in Jesus Christ your Savior? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord, and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world, to die to your old nature, and to lead a godly life? Fourth, do you promise to submit to the government of the church and also, if you should become delinquent either in doctrine or in life, to submit to its admonition and discipline? Ross van der Noord, what is your answer? Alexis Boltheis, what is your answer? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I now welcome you to all the privileges of full communion. I welcome you to full participation in the life of the church. I welcome you to its responsibilities, its joys, and its sufferings. May you, by the diligent use of the means of grace and with the assistance of your God, continue in the profession which you have just made. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's the tradition of this church that upon making profession of faith, we present you with a study Bible. And on the inside, we wrote down your favorite passages that you shared with us when you made your profession of faith before the elders. Ross, you are a very tall man. And I'm very glad to have someone that's taller than me in this congregation. But you are, in many ways, a gentle giant. You're a very kind and compassionate person. I've enjoyed getting to know you. And the passage that you chose reflects that. You chose Psalm 23, and I'll read that. Very familiar words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's where we find our strength. That's where we find our comfort. And it's a joy to welcome you into our church. Congratulations. And Alexis, the passage you chose is shorter. It's very beautiful. I've gotten to know you as a joyful, cheerful person. And the passage you chose, Hebrews 6, verse 19, speaks of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 verse 19 says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." And that's a beautiful image, that image of hope as an anchor that roots us, that whatever comes in your life from this time forward, you know that in Christ you can face it. In Christ you have a firm foundation. In Christ you have a safe place. And we're so glad to welcome you into our church. Congratulations. You can be seated. Let us pray. Mighty God, you are the great creator who made all things from nothing. You are holy perfection, and we owe you perfect lives of adoration and praise. Oh God, we know that if you kept a record of our sins, if you held us accountable for them, that we could never stand before you for a moment, let alone know you and love you and approach you in our time of need. So Father, help us to be amazed today that with you there is steadfast love and plentiful redemption. We thank you for Ross and Alexis, for the way that we can celebrate your love and grace in their lives today. We thank you that by your word and spirit, we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we pray that may Ross and Alexis, who confessed your name today, may they never cease to wonder at what you have done for them. Help them to continue firmly in that faith, to bear witness to your love, and to let your Holy Spirit shape their lives. Take them, Good Shepherd, and take us all into your care, that they may loyally endure even opposition in serving you. Help them to rely on you as their Good Shepherd, as the sure and steadfast anchor of their souls. And may we, with all your children, live together in the joy and power of your Holy Spirit. We confess, Lord, that we often find it difficult to do these things. We find it difficult to wait for you. As we look back on the cross of Jesus, we know that you are a promise-keeping God who is wiser and kinder and more loving than we are. You are powerful beyond our imagination, and you always accomplish your will. You have saved us from sin. You are saving us from ourselves, and you have promised us future salvation. But we want our desires satisfied now. We want excellent health. We want financial security, peaceful relationships, satisfying careers, perfect spouses, perfect children, perfect friends, perfect churches. We want freedom from weakness and besetting sins. In short, we want heaven now, and we struggle with anger and bitterness when you keep your promise that our lives here on earth will be characterized by suffering and tribulation. We rush frantically from one painful moment to the next. We desperately try to fix our problems and escape discomfort instead of quieting our hearts before you. Father, forgive us for our lack of patience, for our lack of courage. Our Lord Jesus, we know that you waited patiently for your Father's timing. No one hurried you. Nothing panicked you. For you trusted your life to the will of God. From your first breath to your last, you kept the law for us so that we could be freed from its curse. You've been patient with us. You've been patient for us. Now help us to grow into people who put their hope in you, who anchor their lives in you, who wait for you. We know that when the time is right, you will come again and make all things new. So we pray that you would help us to wait submissively and joyfully for the fullness of our salvation and to celebrate the salvation that you give us every day. Our Father, we pray for those who are struggling in this world with the many difficulties that we do have to deal with. We pray for those who are facing illness, facing disease, facing pain, for those who are confused by their lives, for those who are depressed, for those who are lonely, for those who are brokenhearted. Lord, in all these situations, give us that patience. Give us that hope that we read about in Hebrews 6, a sure and steadfast hope that brings meaning and purpose and expectation to our lives. Lord, we pray for our sister Barb Zanstra. We thank you for the work of healing you've done in her life, for the successful surgery she could have, for the recovery that you've given her. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless her, build her up, and give her the strength that she needs. We also pray for Grant Zanstra, Lord, as he is in the hospital. We pray, Lord, that you would bring an end to these seizures, that the doctors would find a way to bring relief for him, that he could soon return home. We pray for Craig and Mari and their entire family as they love Grant and help him. Lord, give them courage. Give them the strength that they need. Give them the endurance that can only come from your Spirit, the peace that passes understanding. Lord, we also pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, perhaps a recent loss, perhaps an older loss that still brings grief, that still brings sorrow. We pray for our brother, Bill DeBoer. We pray for our sister, Alvina Baker, our sister, Teeny DeBoer, for Linda and John Sirowick, for all of these families and so many more who have been grieved by the passing of a loved one. Lord, bring comfort to their hearts. Bring courage. Help them to find their hope in the knowledge that Jesus will return to bring an end to sorrow, to bring a time of no more parting, no more tears, and no more death. We thank you for this great salvation that is ours in Jesus. We thank you for bringing us together as a church, as a family, to celebrate that salvation together, to speak of that salvation into each other's lives. Lord, help us to be patient with each other, loving and encouraging. Lord, help us, give us the ability to be vulnerable with each other, to share our burdens, to share our sorrows, to share our struggles, and to help each other. Help us not to be frightened away by each other. Help us not to be annoyed by each other. Give us patience, give us kindness, give us gentleness in our relationships. And Lord, help us also be a church that brings that message to the community around us. Help us to speak joyfully and boldly of the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, make this church a bright light in this community. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This summer, we've been looking together at the book of Psalms. This morning, we come to Psalm 5. And let's sing that psalm together. As you came in, you were handed a bulletin. In the center of that bulletin, there's a white bulletin insert, and in that insert is Psalm 5. It is near the beginning, right after the announcements, Psalm 5, selection C. Psalm 5, C, it's found in your bulletin insert, and we'll be singing this together. The tune should be a very familiar one. It's an old English folk tune that you'll probably recognize. So let's stand together, and I will ask Rebecca to play through the tune once, and after she's played through it once, let's sing together the stanzas of Psalm 5.
Crying out.
out my King to you, I pray. Hear me in the morning, Lord, when I lift my voice on high, setting forth my plea to you, looking out with watchful eye. For I know that you, O God, find in evil no delight. Dwell with you, nor the proud stand in your sight. You hate all who practice sin. You destroy the one who lies. Schemes of blood devise. Yet in your abounding love, to your house will I draw near, bowing to your holy place. Worshipping in reverent fear.
Please be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles to the psalm we just sang, Psalm 5. The Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 5, is found on page 449 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible that's in the rack in front of you. And that tune that Psalm 5, that we just sang Psalm 5 to, is very appropriate, for it expresses kind of the longing, the distress, the sorrow that lies behind this psalm, Psalm 5. Psalm 5. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our New Testament reading, let's turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. If you find the letters of Paul in the New Testament, you see Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then come 1 and 2 Thessalonians before the letters to Timothy and Titus. 2 Thessalonians, we'll be reading from chapter 1, that's found on page 989 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. We'll read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. There the Apostle Paul writes this: "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we find in this psalm, we find in that passage from 2 Thessalonians that your church faces oppression, your church faces affliction, your church dwells in a world that is broken, and we dwell with hearts that are broken. We dwell with bodies that are broken. We dwell with difficulty all around us. But Lord, you do not leave us alone in that difficulty. You invite us to come into your presence. You invite us to enjoy you as the King who can and will answer. You invite us to look forward with a sure and steadfast hope to the day when you set things right, when Jesus returns. So Lord, give us that hope. Give us that patience. Lord, help us to take the words of the psalm on our lips, to cry out to you with our struggles and our difficulties. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are now up to Psalm 5 in our series, Summer Through the Psalms. And many times in this series, I've talked about the book of Psalms as a prayer book for warriors, as a manual for Christian living. And let me illustrate what I mean by that. My grandfather was in the Navy during World War II. Specifically, he was the ship's baker. A long time ago, he gave me the official Navy manual for bakers that he carried with him throughout World War II. It's all caked with flour. It's old and ripped and aged, but it's a fascinating thing to read. And of course, being a military manual, it's all about precision and order. Bread needs to be prepared and baked this way to these specifications. A camp oven needs to be built this way with these materials, with these dimensions. Now, my grandpa had worked in a bakery before the war. He knew how to bake bread. He had been camping before, so he probably had a few ideas of his own how to make a camp oven. But when in the Navy, it had to be done a certain way, according to the manual, presumably because it was researched to be the most efficient way to do things. And as my grandpa followed the manual and read over these things and practiced them, these things became second nature to him. Make bread this way, build an oven this way. He didn't have to think about it anymore, even when he was doing it in the middle of a war zone. Now that's the Psalms in our lives. They are meant to create that second nature in us, so that in times of conflict, when we're under great stress, we can be rooted in the Psalms, which give us the necessary wherewithal for dealing with these situations in the proper way, in the most helpful way. The Psalms are meant to be taken on our lips. That's why we read them. That's why we sing them. So that when we are in a situation like David was in Psalm 5, this is what will spring out of our hearts. And we'll find, as we read these Psalms together, the Psalms are very realistic. We looked at Psalms 1 and 2 as the introduction to the whole book. We called them the double doors to the Psalms. And both of those Psalms, right off the bat, deal with conflict. Psalm 1 about moral conflict. Psalm 2 about spiritual conflict. And then, after we enter those doors, don't miss the fact that the next five Psalms, Psalms 3 through 7, are Psalms of lament. They are poems and prayers and songs to be used to deal with difficulty, with sorrow, with oppression. And that's not a mistake. That's not a random happenstance that here at the beginning of the Psalter there happens to be all this stuff about conflict, all this stuff about lament. The Psalms are real. The Psalms don't offer easy answers. They don't paint with broad brushstrokes and say, don't worry, everything will turn out all right in the end. The Psalms get right down in there, in the trenches, in the mess, in the real difficulties of life. There's no easy answers. Sometimes they don't even offer an answer other than take what's oppressing you and cry out to God. The Psalms realize the tense and complicated nature of real life. And in the midst of that mess, in the midst of real situations of oppression, Psalm 5 offers that call to rest in God. This morning we're going to look at how Psalm 5, as part of this prayer book for warriors, calls us to rest in God in the midst of oppression. And we're going to look at six ways that we can rest in God. So the first way is that we rest in the kingship of God. Look at verses 1 and 2. David opens the psalm by saying, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning, give attention to the sound of my cry." There's this repetition, give ear, consider, give attention. David is basically saying the same things three times. And maybe you're remembering from your literature classes, reading these poems, why do poets always have to repeat themselves so many times? But David is not repeating himself for the sake of repeating himself. This threefold calling on God is like putting a big underline to emphasize, listen, listen, listen to me, Lord. This is urgency. This is the strength and passion of his prayer. This is a prayer of distress, of urgency, of deep emotion. And what do you do when you're in that sort of situation? Well, you go to God. Not every day works out the way that you have planned. Not every day starts out with happy sunrise prayers, with the birds singing in the background. Some mornings there are thunderstorms, and I mean that in more ways than one. But you go to God. You bring these things to his throne room. David addresses this psalm in verse 2, "To my King and my God, to you do I pray." David addresses God as his king. And actually, that word clues us into something. This whole psalm, this whole prayer is in the form of a legal dispute that's brought before the king. Maybe you've seen that sort of thing depicted in movies or in stories, that in countries where there's a king, he's kind of the highest authority. You bring your legal case to him. You probably remember that from King Solomon in the Bible. There was those two women who had an argument about their babies. One had a baby who tragically died. One had a baby who lived. They both lived in the same house. So in the morning, they both claimed that their baby was the one who lived. And nothing could solve this argument, so they brought the case to the king. And that was common practice in the days when David wrote the psalm. The king was the highest authority. It'd be like in our country taking something all the way to the Supreme Court. You can't get higher than this. I'm going to plead my case before the king. And there were forms. There was a pattern you would use when you brought your case before the king. And that form is what Psalm 5 is written like. Now, in a minute, we'll get to the details of David's plea in later verses, but already now, in the first few verses, we see a way that we can find rest. We can rest in that kingship of God. When we are oppressed, when we are tried, when we go through things that are just too much, we have a king that we can take them to. Notice the language with which David addresses God, my king and my God. He recognizes that God is the king. He's the one who actually has the authority and the power and the right in every situation. He is in control. He can answer your prayer. But he's also my God. That's an intimate, relational way of speaking. He's not just some God out there. He's not just some force, some being, the one that's out there who doesn't care. He's my God. I know him. I trust him. And I know that he cares for me. That simple address, my king and my God, it combines royal language with familiar language, the language of power and authority with a language of trust and care. Now, where else do we hear language like that? Well, in the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray, the prayer that we prayed together a few moments ago, that prayer starts out, our Father who is in heaven. He's our Father, the one who cares and looks out for us. And he's also in heaven, the command center. He's the one who controls all things. And because of that, those twin truths that God is our Father, he is in heaven, he is our King, and he is our God, we can rest. We haven't even talked yet about what David's issue is. He hasn't even mentioned what it is that's troubling him, but already in verse 3 he says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. There's a sense that even before David makes his case, even before he mentions the oppression that he's facing, he can rest because he knows that his heavenly Father, his King and his God, will hear his voice. Just knowing that the King is also the one who cares for you changes your perspective on whatever situation you're facing. It's interesting that there's kind of a timestamp on verse 3. David says that this is happening in the morning. Mornings are often a time for reflection. Even if you're bustling around, trying to get the kids ready, trying to get everyone going, there's always that moment of kind of going over things, like, what do I have today? What am I facing today? Maybe you're lying in bed waiting for the alarm to go off. Maybe you're drinking your cup of coffee. Maybe you're riding the train for your commute, and you're going over, here are the things that are going to happen. You think over what you're facing, what direction the day is going to take. Maybe there's things to be excited about. Maybe there's things to be dreading. I have a friend, and both of us are known for struggling with anxiety. He's in the medical profession, and sometimes we argue about what's more stressful, the care of bodies or the care of souls. But he posted on Facebook earlier this week, there's nothing like a cup of coffee and a good panic attack to start out the morning, which I related to a little too well. But compare that to what David says in verse 3. He's in this situation. He has a case to make before God, something that's causing him to groan, to sigh, to cry out. And yet, in the morning, he's simply able to wait and watch for the Lord to answer. Now, when I point this out, I'm not saying let's celebrate how great David's faith was. Like, wow, he was this great, great believer of old. What I'm saying is, let's celebrate how great David's God is, and let's celebrate that the same God who was king and God to David is a heavenly Father to us. Let that sink in when you feel overwhelmed. Let that sink in when panic and anxiety threaten to overtake you, and bring your case to God. Rest in his kingship over your situation. Now, the second reason for rest is that we rest in the character of God. In verses 4 through 6, David lays out part of his case. There's this list, this cluster of words in these verses that describe the ones who are oppressing David. Words like wickedness and evil and boastful and evildoers, those who speak lies, the bloodthirsty, the deceitful. This is what David is facing. And this psalm was written down for the church to take these words on our lips because this is what we all face in the world. We live in a world that's run by the boastful. Lies and deceit are the quickest ways to success, at least from a fame and money and power point of view. Evil is rampant. We could find so many examples around us. Look at abortion being offered and spoken about like a simple medical procedure rather than being seen as wholesale slaughter. Look at abuse of many kinds going unpunished. Look at what has happened to a society consumed by pornography, by objectifying other human beings into mere objects for your own pleasure. That is what is running our world. And Ross and Alexis, when you joined the Church of Jesus Christ, you're entering into an entirely new culture. We've even talked about it as an entirely new way of being human. As a follower of Jesus, you can't simply ignore that stuff. As a disciple of Jesus, you have been made keenly aware of just how broken this world is. Jesus taught you that you were made for love, to love God, to love your fellow human beings. So the hate that surrounds us bothers you. It doesn't just bother you, it grieves you, it hurts you. Jesus taught you that truth matters, so deceit and lies cut at you. When we see outcasts and widows and children and the sick and other outsiders being ignored and forgotten, it makes us groan because those were the people that Jesus cared about when he was on earth. Jesus shows us what we were made to be. And when we see how broken and wrong this world is, it makes us cry out for justice like David does in Psalm 5. We cannot become comfortable with the systems of evil in this world. But a world that's built on lies and deceit and evil does not take kindly to the Church of Jesus Christ. There are evil and wicked forces who persecute and oppress our Christian brothers and sisters. Their works of mercy and justice are scoffed at. Their proclamation of the gospel, their sharing of the news of forgiveness is met with jail time, torture, and even death. Until Jesus returns, the context of our worship will always be on the battlefield. That's why this book of Psalms is a prayer book for warriors. Now, I don't mean that as some political slogan or some call to an actual physical battle. Our battles, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, are with exactly what David lists here. The powers of darkness in the world, the spiritual forces of evil. We see the effects of this evil in the world and we cry out. And when we cry out, even as hurt and shocked and angry about the evil in the world as we are, we can take rest because we know the character of God. See, if this was just an us versus them game, we would despair. Because the game seems to be rigged. So many of the systems that run our world seem to favor the hateful, favor the liars, favor the boastful. Evil goes unpunished and seems like it will keep on going unpunished. But it's not just the church on one side and evil on the other. There's the great king, the one with the authority, and he's part of the picture. And the psalm tells us he does not delight in this wickedness. Evil may not dwell with him. The boastful shall not stand. He hates evildoers. He destroys those who speak lies. And those are all good things to hear. Those are all good things to be reminded of when we are horrified by and lamenting over the evils and hurts of this world. It's a good thing to remember the character of God. These things like terrorist attacks and pollution and deceit and abortion and injustice, God does not delight in them. These things cannot stand in his presence. People who are willing to squash the lives and reputations of others for their own agendas. People who break families and communities and hearts to pursue their own pleasures. People who build their successes on lie after lie and hurt after hurt. We know that's not the way the world is supposed to be. That's not the way that God created the world to run. And he is the one who can and will do something about it. Now, the third thing, and a very important thing to do in the faces of all this, is to rest in the house of God. In the face of all the wickedness that is oppressing David, he says in verse 7, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." David realized something very important. I mean, think of all he's facing. There's the external circumstance, the groaning, the external circumstance is the brokenness of the world, the hates, the hurts, the oppression. Then there's the internal circumstance. That's the groaning and the crying, the threat of a panic attack because all these things are weighing on you. And then through this, we've seen that our only lifeline is a relationship with the God who is King of all things, the God whose character cannot stand the hate, the hurt, the oppression that runs this world. So David says, if this is what I'm facing, all this brokenness in the world, in the country, in my business, in my family, in my life, and it's threatening to tear me up inside, then where I have to be is the house of God. Ross and Alexis, when you made profession of faith today, you pretty much said that same thing. And this came out in a lot of the conversations we had in our membership classes, that you saw it as absolutely crucial to your lives to be part of a church family, to be a member of a church. To be part of God's house is to realize that this is what you need. That you need this family because you can't do it alone. You need these brothers and sisters around you to encourage you, to cry out with you, to remind you of the truths you need to hear. God's house is where we come to get grounded, where you get recharged, where you get reoriented to a life according to the way God created us. When you're oppressed by your circumstances, when you're oppressed by the evil around you, by the hurts that come as part of living in a broken world, you need the house of God. You need worship to change the direction of your heart week after week, away from the evil of the world and back to the fear of God. You need to sing the psalms and hymns. You need to pray with others. You need to hear God's word to be recharged and strengthened for battle. You need to make that statement that the two of you made today, that here is where I need to be, with this family and more importantly, with this God. But let's step back a moment. We've talked about the outrage, the grief, the sorrow, the hurt that we feel. We've talked about how we need to bring our cries to God, but maybe we're feeling a bit uneasy. Maybe we're thinking, but you know what? I'm actually part of the problem. We talked about the hurts that surround us, the hurts that affect me, but the truth is I've hurt a bunch of people. We talked about all the anger that we might feel about the oppression and injustice in the world, but actually, we've all contributed to that, willingly and often. We've all objectified others. We've all used lies to bolster our reputations. We've all turned on a friend. We've all contributed to the mess that we all live in. Each one of us is a broken, messy, hateful person. I don't care how clean you look on the outside. We're all broken. We all belong in that list in verses 4 through 6. And we remember from verses 4 through 6 that people like us cannot stand in God's presence. So why have we even been talking about this? Because people like us really don't deserve to have our case heard by the King of the universe. And yet, this whole psalm is built on the idea that that king is going to agree with you. How is that possible? Well, here's where we look at verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. That's a word that's in the Bible a lot, righteousness. What does it mean? Righteousness is a fully functioning relationship with the Lord. It's your life in sync with His life. Well, how can we rest in that righteousness when none of us can claim to be righteous in that way? This isn't a, well, at the end of the road, God will weigh all the good things I've done and all the bad things, and probably the good will just outweigh the bad, so I'll be okay. First of all, that would never happen. None of us are even that good. But more importantly, a truly righteous life that the psalm is talking about demands total obedience, not just outward behavior. Righteousness is firing on all cylinders. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your body, your emotions, your motives, they're all totally in sync with God all the time. So this prayer cannot be based on our righteousness at all. We're not saying, Lord, hear me because I've got this all figured out. Hear me because I deserve you to hear me. We're saying, hear me because of your righteousness, O Lord. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For human beings, we said righteousness could be defined as being in sync with God. Well, what is the righteousness of God? For God, righteousness could be defined as him being in sync with himself. Well, what does that mean? It means that he is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to himself. It means that within himself, he remains true to who he is and what he has intended for this world. So who is God? Verse 7 told us that he is the God who is abundant in steadfast love. And what does he intend for this world? Well, the implication of this psalm is that he intends it to be a place with no evil, no lies, no hurts, no sin. So how does God stay true to this? Well, in Jesus Christ, God entered into this broken world. The second person of the Trinity became a human being. And Jesus perfectly obeyed in perfect righteousness. He was always in sync with his Father's plan, even when that plan meant laying down his life to secure a people. So it's not because of our righteousness that we can pray this prayer. Yes, by the power of Jesus through his Spirit, we are transformed. We're becoming more in sync with God, but that's not what gives us our place with God. Our place with God is secured by the righteousness of another. We are put into a righteous relationship with God because of the perfect righteousness of Christ. In verses 9 and 10, David returns his attention to those who were oppressing him, but this time his focus is on God's judgment. He finds comfort in knowing that God will judge the world. Now maybe that sounds surprising to you. Maybe you're afraid of the judgment of God. Maybe when we read from 2 Thessalonians about Jesus coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, maybe that was a bit scary to you. Well, let me say, if the judgment depended on your righteousness, it would be scary. There would be no hope. But the good news is that for those in Jesus Christ, that judgment has already taken place. The judgment for all your sins, all the times you have found yourself in verses 4 through 6 and 9 through 10, the times when there's no truth in your mouth, the times where your words bring hurt to others, the times when you flatter others to get your own way, the judgment for all those sins and more was placed on Jesus at the cross. If you're well aware of how little your life is in sync with God's, if you're well aware of how much you are part of the problem in this world, then come to Jesus. In him, your sins are forgiven. He paid the price so that you could be declared not guilty in the final judgment. And if you're in Jesus, that's why the judgment of God is a reason to rest. Because you know that one day evil will be removed. All the hurts will be undone. All the tears will be wiped away. It's like every fairy tale will come true because every fairy tale is just a tiny reflection of this true story. The story of a God who loved this world so much that he won't let evil win. So finally, rest in the grace of God. If we just read through this psalm, maybe verses 11 and 12 seem out of place, especially for those who don't understand what we've been talking about. At the beginning of the psalm, here's David. He's upset, he's oppressed, he's angry. And then he ends the whole psalm with words of blessing and joy. If you don't know Jesus and the forgiveness and righteousness that's offered in him, then yes, these verses are out of place. Without Jesus, the injustice and hurts and brokenness and messiness of your life would be too much. We would have every reason to be bitter and to give up on life. But all who take refuge in him have reason to rejoice. All these promises in verses 11 and 12, we experience them now because of God's grace. We know that even though we deserve death, we've been granted life. We know that even when we fall and stumble, there's the abundance of steadfast love and the mercy of God to catch us. Every human being wants rest. Every human being wants the refuge and the joy and the protection that this psalm talks about. To know that there is someone in control who actually cares about what's going on, who actually cares about how I feel. But we think, this world is too messy. I'm too insignificant for that to be true. Well, then let the words of verse 12 sink in. You bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as a shield. The way to God's blessing and favor is not to somehow earn it yourself. Too many of us try to do that. We think, oh, if I just behave this way, if I just do this, if I just believe hard enough, then maybe God will bless me. Well, that's not the way it works at all. I mean, look out over the evil and injustice in this world. Look at the crushing hurt and overwhelming circumstances in your life. Look at the hate and sin that dwell in your own heart. The answer is not you. The answer is Jesus. He is the righteous man spoken about in verse 12. The way to God's blessing, the way to be covered with God's favor is through him. So profess your faith in him. Trust that his sacrifice pays your debt and his obedience secures your righteousness. Jesus is coming again, as we heard from 2 Thessalonians. And that chapter told us that he's coming again to remove evil from this world, to set things right, to fix what's broken, including our own hearts. He's coming back to bring Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12 to fulfillment, to make this world a place of joy and blessing for his people. Until then, yes, we do struggle and groan against the evil in this world. Until then, yes, we do live in a battlefield. Until then, we live by faith, longing and waiting, and knowing that in Jesus we have a heavenly Father who is the King of the universe and who is also the one who loves us, one who has redeemed us, and one who will continue to care for us in his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, teach us to live by faith. Give us your Spirit to pray the words of this psalm, to have the confidence that David had in you, in your righteousness, in you being true to yourself, being true to your plan to rescue, redeem, restore, and reclaim a people. So make us a people of hope. Make us a people of faith. Help us to stand as children of that promise, to fix our eyes on Christ, to run the race and fight the battle in his strength and his righteousness. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's turn again in your bulletin insert, that white pamphlet, to the song By Faith. It's near the end of the bulletin insert. By Faith, this song was especially requested by Ross and Alexis this morning to sing at their public profession of faith. And we'll sing this together. It's a psalm that expresses the things we talked about, the life of faith in a life of in a world that is broken, a life that looks forward to the city built by God's own hand. We'll stand together and sing this. I want to remind you that we sing stanza 1 and 2, and then the refrain, stanza 3 and 4, and then the refrain, and then stanza 5, and then the refrain. So the refrain only after stanzas 1, 3, and 5. No, 1, sorry. Listen to what I first said. Stanzas 2, 4, and 5. You know better than I do. Let's stand together and sing By Faith. The rain. This morning is for Elam Christian Schools. As we give, let us remember the words of Galatians chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Lord God, we bless you for all your many gifts to us, and we return these gifts as a token of our gratitude. We pray especially today for your blessing on Elam Christian School. We thank you for the work that they do with those with special needs. We thank you for their patience, for their love, for the way that they impart your love to these. We pray that you would grant them wisdom and discernment to be good stewards of these gifts. We pray that they would be encouraged in their work and that their ministry may bear rich fruit for your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Following God's parting blessing, we will sing our doxology, our closing hymn of praise. It's "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," the lyrics of which are printed in your order of worship. Also following the service, I will ask Ross and Alexis to walk out with me so that we may greet them and welcome them to our church family. And of course, everyone is invited to stay for cake. As we go out into a world where so often we face oppression and difficulty and where our hearts are burdened by the sin that we see within them, we know that we don't go alone. We know that the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost. We know that we have a message for a hurting world, a message of forgiveness, a message of grace. And we go forth with God's blessing. Let's stand together. Lift up your hearts and receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.